Turn with me this morning to John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15. This year, we're going to be doing something that we did last year. Last year, as most of you know, our congregation read through the entire Bible as a church in lockstep with certain devotions every day. It had such an impact on many people that we're going to do it again this year. We're reading through the Bible again this year. For some people, many, that was the first time they've ever read through Genesis through Revelation. I had people who had been leaders, elders and leaders in other congregations for years who had never read through the Bible and who had never read certain books of the Bible, like Nahum and Obadiah, Philemon, all those powerful books that you don't hear of all the time. And it has been a tremendous, tremendous year. In fact, one person this last week said, "Pastor Doug, I've read through the Bible now about four times. And for the first time this last week, reading through Genesis, I realize that Noah did not shut the door of the ark. God did." I said, "That's right." She said, "I don't know. I never saw that before." I believe that as we do this again this year, there's going to be things that are going to jump out of Scripture that you didn't see last year for sure, and the way that God's going to apply His Word. Probably the theme verse, as I've been praying, that I'd like us to look at is found in John chapter 15. Because here, Jesus emphasizes the importance of His people knowing His Word. And we are very strong here in our leadership with the fact that we believe that Christians need to know the Word of God, becoming so familiar with the entirety of Scripture that we can identify the counterfeit. Knowing the truth so well, we can identify the counterfeit. How many know there's a lot of counterfeits in Christianity today? Liberalism is coming into the church like a cancer, and we need to have our antennas up, and that's why God's Word is so paramount for us. Listen to what Jesus says here in John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," and by the way, I circle all the ifs in my Bible, because if always has to do with something God will do contingent on something that we do. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Wow. Is that a powerful statement? Do you think people sometimes are asking God to do things and don't see anything happening because they're not abiding in Him and in His Word? I think that's exactly what this is saying here personally. "By this," Jesus goes on to say, "my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Just as He said in John 8, where Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free." Continuing in His word transforms our life and bears fruit that glorifies Almighty God in the changes in our behavior. And that's what He's saying here. Then He goes on to say, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." See, those are synonymous. Hearing and obeying. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. I am praying that that's going to be our experience this year, that we're going to learn to love God's Word. I am so grateful that so many in our congregation are saying, "I just love the Scriptures every day for the first time in my life now." And not only is it a daily read, it's a daily walk. And we have those daily walk devotional Bibles for sale here. And you can pick up one of those and follow along with us, because every Sunday sermon is talking about where we are in our devotional reading that week, okay? This year is going to be a little different than we did last year. A couple things are different. Last year, the Sunday sermons were reflective, which meant that we picked themes out of the Scriptures that we read that week, okay? But I had so many come to me and say, "Pastor Doug, if you would have only given me a heads up, I wouldn't have missed some of those things in my readings, because we were picking out the high points that week." So this year, instead of being reflective, we're going to be more directive. We're going to be talking about this coming week's readings and what are some of the high points that you don't want to miss this coming week. Okay? So it's going to be a little different in our emphasis this week. However, this morning, since it's our first time, we have just completed today the first 24 chapters of Genesis. Just read those this morning. Is there a lot of information there or what? And one of the simplest ways, this was actually first, I first heard this through Ken Ham with the Institute of Christian Research, but a good way to remember the first 24 chapters is by this simple outline: creation, corruption, catastrophe, and covenant. And that will surmise those 24 chapters. Creation, we learned this week, read again about the tremendous creation of God, how he spoke everything into existence out of nothing and created all that we see and all that we don't see. Created Adam and Eve. And by the way, he created them mature. Didn't create two infants. He created them mature. And so there was a powerful creation. But then Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said, you can do anything you want, eat anything you want here, enjoy this garden I've given you, but don't eat of this one tree. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and corruption came in to mankind, and we've been suffering ever since in corruption. After Adam and Eve sinned, came shame, and came guilt, and came blame, and came anger with their son Cain, and came murder, and all the other evil that we have in the world came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin against God and that separation between God and man. Praise God that Jesus Christ has bridged that gap, because we would never be able to get to God. God had to get to us through Christ our Lord. So there was the corruption that came in, and then following the corruption came the great catastrophe, the flood that killed every living thing on earth. By the way, there's a great book by Don Richardson called Eternity in Their Hearts. And this great missionary made an insightful statement there. He said that every primitive culture in the world, every primitive culture has an account of the flood in their history. That's how devastating and how real that was. And so the catastrophe came. But following that, praise God for his love and his mercy, came the covenant. And God made two covenants in the first 24 chapters of Genesis. He made a covenant with Noah, by which he then placed a rainbow in the sky. You'll never destroy the earth by water again. And he made a covenant with Abram that he would make a great nation through him, and his name would be changed to Abraham. So those are the first 24 chapters, and that's where we are this morning. Another thing we're going to do this year is that we are going to have a scripture to memorize every week. It is important for us to have God's word in our heart and to know the word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. But his what? Delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he thinks about it whenever he gets a chance. No, upon this law, he meditates day and night. For that man shall be like a tree planted by living waters that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers. You keep God as a meditation in our hearts. We don't dry up as Christians because his word is alive and refreshes us. So we're going to be memorizing a verse a week. And the first verse is this coming this week to memorize is out of Genesis chapter 12. Very, very important verse for our Christian foundation. This verse talks about the fact that when God gave Abraham a covenant, he already had both Jews and Gentiles in mind to bring into his kingdom. He said, Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations of the earth. That's us. How many are glad God chose the Gentiles to come into his kingdom? So that's going to be a memory verse because it's foundational to the beginning of God's people, the chosen people through which the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, came, through which the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates the entire world. And God had that from the beginning. And God does what he promises, gives us confidence and hope in him. This coming week, we are going to be reading some extremely exciting portions of Scripture. One of them is we're going to read the account of Jacob and Esau. Rebecca had twins in her womb, and they were fighting and jostling with each other. Now, us guys would never be able to experience that, but some of you women know what she's talking about. And she had these twins fighting, and she says, God, what is going on? And the Lord speaks to her and says, you have two nations within your womb, but the older will serve the younger. And who came out first? Esau came out first, and Jacob came out after Esau. Normally, the eldest son would get the blessing, but God's hand was on Jacob. Esau became the father of the Edomites that were always against Jacob, and God's lineage came through Jacob. Now, when you read that portion of Scripture, I have it in your notes, read Romans chapter 9. Because Romans chapter 9 relates back to Jacob and Esau, and in Romans 9 you get understanding of the powerful sovereignty of God. Even though we don't understand why God does what he does, we can trust he does do what he says. Okay? And make sure you read Romans 9 with that portion of Scripture. Also, you're going to be reading about Esau and how he treated the things of the Lord with contempt. He didn't care about his birthright. You know, all he cared about was hunting. And Esau was a hunter. So Esau lets go of his birthright. He didn't care about that. Then Esau gets very angry when Jacob gets the blessing. So Esau wants to kill his brother. Now, when you read that portion of Scripture, make sure you read Hebrews chapter 12. Because Hebrews 12 speaks about Esau. And Hebrews 12 reveals the self-destruction that comes into our life through carrying bitterness and unforgiveness. Powerful parallel there. Make sure you read that. Also this week you're going to read about Jacob and how God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. And you'll notice that three times in Jacob's life God revealed himself in these passages we're going to be reading. And each time God came to him following a very stressful time in Jacob's life. When he was fearful, not knowing what the future was going to hold with uncertainties, that's when God came to him and we learn a way of God. When we're at the end of our rope and we're trying to tie a knot to hang on, that's when God oftentimes speaks to us. So that's going to be this week. And the last thing that we're going to read this week is about Jacob's family moving to Egypt. Because God had a plan. And why God does it the way he does, we'll never know. But he sure has a plan. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, and one of his sons was Joseph. And through Joseph's hardships, terrible, terrible things happened to Joseph. But God was moving through those hardships to fulfill his word that he gave to Joseph's great-grandpa. Guess who Joseph's great-grandpa was? Abraham. And Abraham chapter 15, God told Abraham before he ever had a child, before he ever had Isaac, he said, and the seed, the people that come through you, are going to spend 400 years in captivity. Already told him that in Genesis 15. Isn't that amazing? And at the end of 400 years, I'm going to judge that nation, and my people are going to come out with great possessions. Did that happen? You bet it happened. Okay? So you can read Exodus when you read that part of Scripture. So those are just some of the things we're going to be reading this coming week that are extremely exciting. Okay, but today we're not going to look at any of those. There's another powerful passage that we're going to just focus on one chapter of Scripture this morning and look at the insights. You'll be reading this chapter this coming week, but let's look at Genesis chapter 34. Look at Genesis chapter 34. And in your Bibles, many of your subtitles, you will find a little caption there that says something like, the defiling of Dinah. Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. How'd you like to be a daughter with 12 brothers? Overprotection, for sure. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture and packed with insights for us for today. In chapter 33, Jacob was on his way to Bethel. God had told him to go to Bethel. That's where God revealed himself to Jacob. But Jacob didn't quite make it there. And he stopped at this little town called Shechem, actually probably named after the son of the leader there, whose name was Shechem. We're going to see that in the story here. And Jacob stopped and pitched his tent and bought a house in Shechem. He didn't make it all the way to Bethel, even though Bethel wasn't very far away. So let's read this story, picking it up here. Jacob had stopped here at Shechem, very wicked city in Canaan. Verse 1 of chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. He raped her, in other words. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. How do you think he was feeling at that time as a dad? And you're going to find out, they didn't let Dinah come home. either. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land will be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city to speak to the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their beasts be ours?" Look at that kind of intent. "Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. See, they were keeping her. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives and all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Let's just stop there. Wow. What an account, huh? It's amazing they haven't made a movie about that one yet. True account of David's daughter. Many things in this passage of Scripture that we can learn that God has given us revelation and insight about. Number one, first thing we see is the tremendous effect of a father's compromise. Jacob did not do what God told him to do, number one. The whole incident came as a result of Jacob not going to Bethel. Jacob camped Shechem in sight of the city, close enough to see the people in the city. He should have never done that. And in doing that, he provided an opportunity for temptation for his daughter that he never expected. Never expected. He stopped short of what God wanted. Partial obedience is what? Disobedience. That's why God says, Jesus said, "If you know my commandments, we are to hear and obey." And in the Hebrew word for hear is the same Hebrew word as obey. They're the same word. In other words, if you really hear God, you'll obey God. If you're not obeying God, you're not listening. How many of us parents tell our children to do something? Take out the trash. All of it. So they take out the trash, but they don't get it to the trash. They get it to the garage. And you say, "Did you hear me?" Anybody ever say that? "Did you hear me?" What are we saying when we say, "Did you hear me?" We're saying, if you heard me, you would do what I tell you to do. If you didn't do what I tell you to do, you must not have heard me. That's exactly how God feels about us. If we are really hearing the Lord, we'll do what he tells us to do. Jacob didn't do what he told him to do. Many, many fathers and dads, we need godly leadership in our homes. We need men that will follow through on commitments. This is the time of year of a lot of New Year's resolutions. Oh, God, I will. I'll start reading your word every day. Oh, God, I want to spend more time with my wife. I'll start loving my wife. I'll start appreciating my wife. I want to spend more time with my family. Lord, I'm going to make this commitment or that commitment. You know, we make these New Year's resolutions. How many of you know they don't last very long? We stop short. One rabbi told his congregation, "May your troubles this year be as brief as your resolutions." Many reasons why. We get tired. Oh, I was going to do this, but I'm tired. Work is fatiguing me. Or we're caught in old patterns of behavior, and so it's tough to change those patterns of behavior. Anxiety and procrastination, 1,000 different things cause us as men to stop short. But then that causes trouble in our life 100% of the time, because God accepts nothing less than 100% commitment. And so we're moving toward that. It's not that we don't sin, but we are quick to repent and quick to refocus in our lives. We need godly leadership in the home. Jacob gave an opportunity for temptation because he stopped short. There, in your notes, there is a little underline there without a word in it, okay? Here's the word that I'd like you to put in there. Unintentional. Unintentional. Because Jacob unintentionally gave an opportunity for this to happen to his daughter Dinah and never saw it coming because of his lack of full obedience to God. As parents, we must set the moral guidelines and protect our children. Fathers especially, we are the ones to set the moral guidelines, and we better do that with our kids. You know, today, parents, you better be on top of what your kids are watching on the computer, what they have on their Facebook, what they're doing with their iPhones or their iPads, right? We are the ones to guard and protect. We've got to set the guidelines for our kids, movies and everything else, what they watch on TV. If we don't, who's going to do that? And by our negligence and carelessness, we oftentimes provide an opportunity for temptation and don't even realize it. It's unintentional, but it has a great effect on our kids. Years ago, I had a family who had family conflict. Their teenagers were getting involved in all kinds of stuff. The mom and dad weren't getting along. And so I just said, "Is there anything in your house that's giving an opportunity for stuff, bad stuff, to come in? And can I come over to your house?" "Sure, come on over." So we went over, met with the family. And I said, "Is there anything here that just is not right?" So right away, the mother and a couple of daughters ran to the TV set and all their shelves full of videos. Gross stuff. Just gross stuff. I said, "You want this stuff in your house, presenting models and examples for your kids?" They go, "Oh, you're right." I said, "Get a trash bag." We got a big green trash bag. Started loading stuff up in their house in this trash bag. Books and all kinds of stuff. When that one was full, we got the second one. And the family's following us all around. That. And went into the parents' bedroom. And in the bedroom of the parents, I said, "Is there anything in here that is not right, that's causing any kind of problems?" And the wife says, "That picture right there on the wall." And the picture was an ocean scene. Really nice picture. Looked like it was hand-painted. Seagulls, the surf, and everything. And I said, what's wrong with that picture?" She says, "My husband's old girlfriend painted that for him in every bedroom, in every house. He puts that right above our bed." Dumb with a capital D. I tell the guy, I said, "Is it okay if we get rid of this?" He goes, "Oh, I guess so." Tore it up, put it in the trash can. Okay, that was it for the picture. See, we make provision for problems, and we don't even realize what's going on. Then we wonder, why is all this stuff happening to us? We've got to be intentional as parents in what we allow in our houses. And this is a great case in point of a man chosen by God, used by God, pitched his tent where God did not want that to be pitched, near a wicked city, and provided an occasion for his daughter. Now, Dinah was his one daughter, probably the last person in the family that he would have expected would have gotten into something like this. Because if you've read the story of Jacob, his 12 sons, they had a lot of problems, okay? Jacob's 12 sons were the ones that took Joseph and sold him to the Midianites for a little bit of money. I mean, this is his sons. Surely his daughter would be the cream of the crop. And I believe she was a sweet sweetheart. I really do. But she saw some girls out there and wanted to know what they were doing. Just curious, curiosity. But something that she did was caused what happened. She went alone. 12 brothers, and she didn't take one brother with her. And that little underline there that you have under that point, you can put in there, unattended. No one attended her. No one guarded her. No one protected her. She went alone. She went alone. When our kids go to college, and they intend not to go to parties, and they're trying to find Christian fellowship, but they can't find Christian fellowship, and over again, they're being badgered about, oh, come on with us, oh, come on with us down. Let's go down to the bar. You don't have to drink. You can have a Coke. Let's go to this party. Pretty soon, it wears our kids down, and they start wondering, you know what, I wonder if that'd be okay. I can't tell you how many young people, young girls, that I have ministered to in my short 32 years of being a pastor, who were date rape, putting themselves in a bad situation that they knew they shouldn't have been in. I was in a lot of gang fights in my past, every one of them drinking related, being in bars, being at the wrong place with the wrong people. We put ourselves in those situations just because of being curious. She unknowingly placed herself in a dangerous situation and she didn't see it coming. All she wanted to do was go check out the young women to see what they were doing. All right? Now, curiosity is not bad in itself, right? I mean, Isaac Newton is in a tea patch in a garden drinking tea one day, and he sees an apple fall out of a tree, and then he sees another one, and he says, what is it, I'm curious, that makes those apples fall down at the same speed every time? And he started studying the laws of gravity that moved into how our planetary orbits take place because of this powerful thing called gravity. Thomas Edison was probably trying to read something by candlelight, and he thought, there's got to be a better way to get more light in here, you know? So he invents electricity. Not only electricity, but over 1,000 other inventions. He had over 1,000 patents, Thomas Edison, because he was just curious. Is there a better way to do this? So curiosity is not bad, but what you allow yourself to be curious about can be dangerous. You young people that are here, be careful. Some of you have already put yourselves in dangerous situations, and you know what I'm talking about. God's word says bad company corrupts good morals. That's very specifically. Don't go. Don't go. I love my wife's testimony, and she doesn't ever get up here in front. She doesn't want me to draw attention to her, but she's sitting back there in the back row. Okay? And I love my wife's life because when she was a young girl, gave her life to Christ when she was 8 years old, and when she was in middle school, Sunday school teacher made a statement that became a guiding principle for my wife that kept her pure and godly all her life, even till this day. And you know what that was? The teacher said, "If whatever you're doing, if you cannot take Jesus to participate with you, don't do it." That was a guiding principle. Whatever occasion you have, if you can't take Jesus to participate with you, don't do it. Well, that kiboshed a lot of things in Marty's life. Can I go get drunk with Jesus? I don't think that's going to be right. Can I be immoral? Nope, not going to be immoral. Can I go see a dirty movie? I don't think that would be good to bring my Lord in there. Became a guiding principle for her life and kept her out of all the junk that I got into. Praise God for that. Young people, keep that as a guiding principle of your life. God wants to protect you. God's got a great plan for you. Watch what you're curious about. Hold your finger here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, would you please? I would leave it here, but for most of you, if you're like me, you will take your notes home and never look up the scriptures. And so I want us to see this particular one here. God is giving us a big heads up here. He says in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, yoking is what farmers did with donkeys or cattle, right? You yoke two animals together so that they can pull more weight. And you always would yoke a smaller one with a larger one so they wouldn't fight each other. One would be stronger, and the stronger one most all the time was the one that you had trained to be more obedient to your word. And so you would hee and haw, and they would follow your directions, and the younger one, the smaller one, would follow the larger one. You're yoked together, right? Well, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever means that when we're in the type of a relationship where their actions directly affect my life, we're yoked to them. If we are in a business deal or a business contract where that business partner's actions directly affect my life and my finances, you are yoked to them. That's what a yoke is. What one does, it affects the other person. We want to make sure that we're not yoked with people who want to go in the opposite direction we want to go in. That's what it's talking about here. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Those who are pursuing what's right with God versus those who don't care about laws in their life. They don't want any rules. They don't want any standards. What fellowship? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does the believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from the midst of them, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. That covers a lot of ground. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Powerful verse there. So Dinah went alone. And by the way, when we're alone is when some of the greatest temptations happen to us. Computer-wise, I know pastors, friends of mine, who got caught up in cyber porn because of alone time. I know one who just turned his screen away from his secretary and just would indulge in pornography during our office hours. It's highly addictive. When we're alone, James chapter 1 gives us a great insight. It says, every man or woman, but every man is lured and enticed by his own desires. We are sinful by nature and we have sinful desires. Anybody agree with me? I got sinful desires. The desire is not the sin. The desire comes from our sinful nature. We got to nip that thing and crucify it at that point. But it goes on to say, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. You know what the conceived is? Thinking about it. When that desire, we begin to, in our alone time, feed it through pictures, feed it through thoughts, fantasizing in our minds. We conceive that desire, and we keep thinking about that desire, and it says when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and we will act on that desire. And then when sin is full grown, it brings forth death and kills every good thing in our life. Okay? Watch our alone times. Okay? Integrity is not proven in the public part of our life, but in the private part of our life before God. Third thing here, consequences. A brother's revenge. Sin always has greater consequences than anticipated. Okay? And Dinah was violated, humiliated, raped. When Shechem asked his father, this is very interesting, to get Dinah as his wife, notice, as we read the whole passage of Scripture, not one time did Hamor, Shechem's father, correct him for what he was doing. He kept Dinah away from her family, violated her. Not one time did the dad come in and say, that's wrong, you can't keep her. She belongs to them over there. Send her back home. There was no correction at all. You know why? Because what was outrageous in Israel, and that's exactly what it says here, the brothers were mad because they said this outrageous thing has been done, this abomination. What was outrageous to God's people was not outrageous in Canaan land. That just happens. Got date raped? Well, no big deal. Live with it. See? But it's an outrageous thing with God. We've got to know that in Christianity. There are many things in our world today that are being accepted. Homosexual lifestyle, gay rights. They just struck down the don't ask, don't tell right now. So now that opens a Pandora's box for our military. Transvestites, showering, restrooms, all kinds of stuff there. It's accepted in the world. You know what? It's still an abomination before God. All immorality heterosexual and homosexual is an abomination before God. Our young people are growing up today where casual sex, friends with benefits, every adult parent better know what that means, right? I see this right here, this group and others. Casual sex is accepted in the world. It is an abomination in God's sight. It's still outrageous among God's people. Abortion is accepted. Our tax dollars fund abortion in this country. It's still an outrageous abomination before God. See, what's acceptable in the world is outrageous in Christianity, and we've got to know that. How else are we going to know that except through God's Word? God's Word is the compass of our life and always points to true north. Always. Jesus said in John 17, "Your Word, Father, is truth." Thank God. That's why the Word has to live in us and we live in Him. So, very important. Well, this immoral act, Jesus told the Pharisees, what's exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's a good guiding verse right there in Luke. Dinah's curiosity and subsequent defilement led to additional trouble. She had no idea, and Jacob had no idea, of what his sons would do. Now, what Simeon and Levi did, was that good? Was that right? No, it was not right to do that to these people. No more than it's right for an abortionist to bomb an abortion clinic and kill everybody inside of there because of what they're doing. You know, that kind of revenge is not pleasing to God. They should not have done that. Kill these people. But they did. And it was unforeseen. That blank space in your notes right there, I would put in there, unforeseen. Because sin, consequences of sin, defilement, always take us farther than we want to go. Compromise always takes you farther than you want to go. When David looked over his balcony and saw a young woman, he said, "Who is that young woman down there?" And his attendant said, "Oh, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah." He should have stopped right there, right? But David says, "Tell her to come up." So Bathsheba comes up. He has sex with her that night. She goes back home. David has lots of women. She was just another one-night stand, probably. He didn't intend for that sin to have consequences. And what happened that he didn't intend? She got pregnant. Now he's got another problem, which led to another problem, her husband, and what people would think. So then he had to figure out a way for people to think it was Uriah, but then that didn't work out, so he had to get rid of Uriah because she's about to have a baby, so he kills her husband, and that first act when he acted on that desire led to a whole bunch of trouble in David's life that he never got out of his house, even though God forgave him. Watch out. Little decisions we make that don't seem like big deals to us in the area of sin are big deals with God and with our walk with God. Usually result in greater consequences than expected. And the last, and praise God for the last thing here, that is not in chapter 34, by the way, but look at chapter 35. Because even though this whole situation was caused by Jacob, the father, not going to where God told him to go to Bethel, but stopping at Shechem. Okay? We got to understand that. Carelessness, partial obedience in our lives. Men have big impacts on our family. We may not always see that. But here God, in all of his mercy, comes to Jacob. How many are glad God uses imperfect people? You look at the life of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, these were not perfect guys, right? But God used them. The 12 tribes of Israel, they were not perfect sons. You know why God uses imperfect people? Because that's all he's got to work with. That's all he's got to work with. We're all there. But look at our Lord. So here, God comes to Jacob. Again, when Jacob's fearful, these other nations are about to eat his lunch, being mad at him. He knew that. God comes to Jacob, 35, verse 1, chapter 35. And what does God tell him? First thing he says to him, "Arise and go to Bethel." Should have been there in the beginning. Now get up and do what I told you to do, Jacob. Why did God want Jacob to go to Bethel? You know what Bethel means? House of God. That was the dwelling place of God. That was a place of his presence. God wanted Jacob to live in the presence, in his presence, not in the presence of the enemy. And God says, "Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, the last time you were fearful." So Jacob said to his household, and look at this, you talk about a father's poor leadership. Then Jacob said to his household who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Why would he ever allow foreign gods to be among his kids? Yeah, right? Because he probably thought that's not a big deal. Maybe they got some of them from Shechem, brought over the gold or whatever they might be. Hey, these are cool. And he didn't say anything about it until God spoke to him. And I pray God speaks to us as men and husbands and fathers. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So he's putting his confidence in God there again. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree near Shechem. And look at this in verse 5, closing verse. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Those cities were going to do that, and they didn't because God came to his aid. God is with us. Praise God for that. So in your underline there, the last one in your notes, I would put the word undeserved. Because we don't deserve the mercy of God. We don't deserve the grace of God. God should have wrote Jacob off, and he should have wrote us off a long time ago. But he doesn't. He gives us grace, and he gives us mercy. And he'll continue to work through our lives, but we have to listen to what God says to us. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, we're going to see answered prayer. We're going to see transformed lives, and we're going to be filled with his joy. Joy that money can't buy. You can pursue pleasure and you can pursue happiness in life, but you can't pursue joy. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That abiding joy that's unrelated to the circumstances around us, that give us the joy and the reason to get up every morning expecting good things from God, only comes from him. Thank the Lord. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer this morning now. Thank you, Father. Oh God, as the worship team comes and they prepare to lead us in the last song, let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and listen. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. We spoke about a lot of things and this morning, and maybe one of them, you know, God is hitting home to you. Take that one word. If it's an area that you need to stop, repent of, then do that right now. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me in that area, whatever it is, that I've sinned against you. And Lord, thank you for showing me that. And I ask you to forgive me. You can do that right now. And maybe it's not only something that you have to quit or get rid of. Maybe it's something that you have need to do. It says in James, whoever knows what's right to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Maybe you've stopped short of a commitment or something God wants you to do and you've just got sidetracked. But you know what you need to do. Maybe it's in the area of service. Maybe it's the area of marriage, family, job. Don't stop short. Follow Christ all the way through. Even if it's illogical, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your path. He promises that. And there may be people here in this room or listening to this message by another means. And maybe you've been around Christianity but never fully given your life to Christ. You will never experience the joy and the freedom of forgiveness, the cleansing from guilt, the life of his presence, the security we have in him and our eternal destiny with him. You will never experience that till you open your arms to Jesus, to receiving him into your life as your Lord and your Savior, and commit your life to follow him. And we pray that you will do that now. Don't go another day without giving your life to the Lord. And we will be here today to pray with you if you want to make that commitment. Or any other needs, we'll pray for each other. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your presence here with us today. May your blessing be upon your people today, each one. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who have been working with our precious children, teaching them the word of God. Refresh and encourage them as they've worked with our children's church. Bless them, Lord. Now, Father, as we go, may your hand be upon each one, and may we leave as a people of praise to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. We're going to close with this last song here today.